Welcome to the Made for Greatness podcast, where we unpack what it means to be made for the greatness of God Himself. So let's dive into that with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, come. Fill our hearts with your love and your presence. Make us aware of the charisms that you've given us, of the gifts that you've given us. Help empower us to proclaim your gospel throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so I'm going to read the readings from January 29th. The first reading is from 2 Samuel chapters 15 and ending off in 16. And then the gospel is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. When I read these things, what I find most interesting is the location of these things happening. For example, in the first reading, we have David fleeing Absalom, his son, who wants to destroy all of the Davidic kingdom somehow, or maybe usurp the throne, let's say, just for simplicity's sake. So we have David fleeing Absalom, and he's being cursed by this guy named Shimei. This is happening at the southernmost point of the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, as I mentioned a few times already, the Jordan River is the lowest point on the entire planet Earth where humans can inhabit. It's the lowest point on the planet. And so in many ways, you've got David really embodying this location, isn't he? He's at the lowest point, one of the lowest points, if not the lowest point, of his reign as the king of Israel, where he's fleeing from this horrible, tragic event that happened in his family. He's fleeing, and now he's being pummeled with these rocks by this guy named Shimei, who is cursing David. He's saying, "Be gone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow." This is Shimei saying this to David. "The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you are a man of blood." And so Shimei is clearly acting emotionally. He's cursing David. It's kind of like you're rubbing salt in the wound of him already having to flee for safety of his people and his servants and such, of already having to flee, and here is this guy pummeling him with sticks. Something that this reminds me of is St. John of the Cross would talk about, and I'm not going to quote him directly. Otherwise, I'd probably butcher it. But St. John of the Cross would talk about the idea of being okay with rebuke. Because how do we know that it's not God himself that utters it? And this is rebuke maybe in some ways that might be uncomfortable for us. This is rebuke that maybe in some ways might humiliate us. You know, St. Ignatius in his Ignatian Principles talks about humiliations as ways that we are entering the crucible of God, where he can make us more whole. It doesn't mean that God wants us to be embarrassed, that his plan and his perfect will for us is for shame. But he seems to allow these things to happen for us to go through these purgative moments so we can come out just like gold, precious gold, that's been refined in the fire of humiliations. And David says the same thing that John of the Cross would say. You know, how do I know? How do I know that this is not God biting Shimei to curse me? How do I not know that? So let him be. Let him curse me. I'm rooted in my relationship with God. It's okay. Let him curse. There's possibly a lesson here for me. And there's certainly ways that David would acknowledge that he does deserve some of this stuff. And later on at the end of chapter of this section that we're reading at Daily Mass, and this is actually outside of the readings, and I'm not sure why this is, but it's just one verse. And I like this verse a lot. It says that as David went along the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. David still continued going forward. This is verse 14. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, where and there he refreshed himself. Now there they are. They find themselves at the river, at the lowest point on the planet, and probably the lowest point in his life. He's there at the Jordan River. And what happens? He's refreshed. Now, this word here for refresh, it's nefesh. It's a Hebrew word. That means to be breathed upon or refreshed as if by a current of air. Isn't that neat? So it reminds me a lot of several years ago, I was with a ministry called Catholic Adventure Ministries. And we took kids into the Kananaskis country. So if you're not from Canada, it's probably the most beautiful mountain range. I mean, it's a section of the mountain ranges in the Rocky Mountains. But it's the most beautiful park that we have in Canada, in my opinion. Forgive me, people from other places, but I really like this country. And it's gorgeous. At that time, it was gorgeous. It wasn't commercialized yet. maybe it's still not. You can walk in there, you can use up all the deadfall you wanted to. There's not a lot of restrictions at the time. So we'd bring in young adults, young teenagers, into the mountains to teach them wilderness survival basics and catechism. And many, many times we would be there, and there's zero wind, and the sun is doing nothing but scorching you. This is before we reach into the mountains. We went probably 15-25K into the mountain ranges. It's beautiful. On the way, the sun is hot. We're still on ground level, so to speak. We're not in the mountains yet. And there's many times, many moments where the sun was hot, the air was dead, and we're just melting away. And we would pause, take a water break, take a breather. And in those moments, I would often pray, "Dear Lord, just send us a little breath. Send us some air to refresh us and cool us off." Nearly every time I prayed that prayer, a wind would come, and everybody would comment on how refreshed they are. That's what David's experiencing. There's this cool breeze that's coming and blowing on him and refreshing him. And I could just imagine being in David's shoes at the lowest point of his life to date, to that point, at the lowest point of his life, at the Jordan River, in the lowest physical place he could possibly be, and the lowest emotional and spiritual place he could possibly be. There is God meeting him where he is and breathing his breath on him to refresh him. Isn't that beautiful? So the gospel reading is neat. So we have here Jesus encountering Legion, the man who's possessed by Legion because they are many demons. So this guy at some point surrendered his soul to Satan. At some point allowed Satan to enter in his life to such a degree that he was possessed by many demons. And not only that, but this is a guy whose activity was considered so deplorable, so depraved, so scary, that the local people would chain him in the tombs. They would chain him up, they would lock him away, they would banish him to the tombs. And it seems like from reading this that he would stay in that area. And he would break the chains, and they would try to rebind him again. So somehow, there's some sort of activity of rejection, complete rejection, and also someone putting chains on him, binding him with chains, due to this supernatural strength that he's been given from these demons. These chains break. They don't hold him down. And this is taking place. Jesus encounters him. This is on the heels of Jesus calming the storm, talking to his disciples on the boat. You know, "I'm right here. It's okay. I will calm these storms." They get off the boat and they encounter this man who's possessed. And at some point between Jesus getting off the shore and him visually seeing this person, these demons are rebuked, and Jesus deals with them almost immediately. We know this because in the language is being used in the scripture. I'm using the RSV version, chapter 5, and I'll read this in a moment. But the language that's being used here describes, you know, grammatically describes Jesus rebuking them before there's a verbal exchange between him and the man or the demons themselves. So it's such an interesting story. But I want to make note of this. David's event is at the Jordan River. And this event with this man who's possessed is also at the Jordan River. This event that this man is possessed is at the northernmost point of the Jordan River. And David's event is at the southernmost point of the Jordan River. It doesn't matter to me whether it's north or south. I just want you to visualize that. What matters to me is that this is the lowest point above sea level where people can be. And so in some way, both David and this man who's possessed are embodying this reality that they are at the lowest point of humanity. And Jesus is there in both instances. He is there. His breath is there. He is there, embodied there in the flesh. Isn't that something? I'm going to read this story from chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. Pardon me if I'm saying it wrong. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, even with a chain. See the language? They tried to bind him over and over again, and they just gave up. So this man lives in the tombs, completely outcasted from his society at large. Worse than a leper, because a leper is at least able to walk and roam somehow. Maybe not freely roam per se, in the strictest sense of liberty, but the leper can at least walk freely somehow in and around people and beg. Whereas this man isn't even allowed to beg. Theoretically, reading the scripture verse, this man is chained up so he cannot beg. so that he cannot come to the population. So this guy is worse than a leper. And this guy, proximity-wise or location-wise, his location is at the lowest point of humanity. So here he is, encountering the living God. And when he came out of the boat, there met Jesus out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains were wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, this verse here is key, I think. At some point here in this moment, it seems that Jesus rebuked these spirits. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, the man said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had said to the man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." It was past tense. That had already happened to him. And then the man cried out with a loud voice and said those things. And Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us to the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them leave. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank of the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus, and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, a man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. For those who had seen it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood, because they were afraid. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. One thing that's really ringing to me is this moment of Jesus saying, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." That Jesus telling him to go proclaim the gospel, essentially, is what it is. And so this person who has been cured, delivered completely from the chains of Satan, completely delivered, being asked to go and proclaim the good news. Now, what's beautiful to me is, remember, this man is treated as less than a leper. And there's many instances in Mark's gospel leading up to this point where there's healings that have occurred. And in the first one, the one with the leper, or one of the first anyway, Jesus explicitly commands them not to say anything, but instead to follow the ritual practices. But Jesus commands him not to say anything. And yet this guy, who is worse than a leper, is commanded to go and say everything. Isn't that neat? And this man is here. Remember the location. At the lowest point he could possibly be. Not just in location, but in spirit, in mind, and in body. This man is the lowest that he could possibly be. He is worse than a leper, and yet he is the first one in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus says, "Go and proclaim my good news to the poor. The kingdom of God is at hand. You go and tell people what had happened and testify to the goodness of God." He didn't say that to the little girl that he raised from the dead. He didn't say that to the woman who was hemorrhaging. He didn't say that to the leper, but he says it to this guy. Isn't that something? Now, I don't know about you, but I know that there's many times in my life, and there will be many other times, I'm sure, where I felt completely less than good, like really bad. Whether I was in the throes of sin or not, there is times in my life where I felt that I would never be accepted in society because I'm not polished when I publicly speak, because I'm not academic enough, because I'm not strong enough, because I'm not this enough, virtuous enough, rich enough, whatever it is, I'm not enough. And yet, what does God do? What does he do? He blesses me. And he says, Gavin, go tell people what the Lord has done for you. He blesses me and he anoints me. So for you, my dear friend, my dear brother listening to this thing, you know, whatever sin you're dealing with, whatever shame you're weighted down by, whatever shames are shackling you, break these shackles free in the name of Jesus and be set free and proclaim what God has done for you. Proclaim his goodness to all people. Because God doesn't reject you. He encounters you wherever you are at today, wherever you may be in your life. The lowest point in your life to date, Jesus is there. He is there because he loves you. And he wants you to proclaim his good news to the poor. He wants you. Put yourself in this reading. He could have chosen a rich man to do this. He could have chosen the little girl to do this. He could have chosen the leper to do this. He could have chosen the woman who was healed. He could have chosen anyone, but he chose this person who was at the lowest point in his life, at the lowest point on earth. He chose that person. And my friend, no matter where you're at, he's choosing you today to do that, to proclaim his good news. Because he loves you with a love beyond all understanding. He loves you with a love that is unconditional. He loves you with a love that is life-giving and gives you liberty. And this is what you're made to receive, my dear friends. The greatness that you are called to receive is the greatness and the goodness of all of God into your hearts. And when you let him into your lives, you will be free. You will be set free because he loves you.